good to see you. Happy New Year. I hope it will be a happy year. It doesn't take too many things for a year to be happy, but I hope that's going to be it. I was thinking about the idea of what does it take for us to be blessed and just to have joy, to enjoy the time we have. I think there are two things that I had in mind. Is first of all, to have a good time now, but also to have the assurance of a good time in the future. Some assurance of good time. And I realized that, man, we are having a good time today. Because there were a couple of years I used to think, oh, I wish we had what we had before. And now that we have some peace, I tend to not look and enjoy the peace now. But then when we don't have it, then we come back, oh man, I wish we had the peace we had back then. But it's so easy to not enjoy now, to have the happiness now. But the other part is what the Lord is doing in our passage today is to give us a reason to be happy for the future. How do we make sure we have a happy year? It's to know how we're going to face challenges. Let's say you're going to have, we know challenges are coming. And sometimes it brings that anxiety. But when you know how you're going to face it, it kind of gives you a sense of, okay, I'm ready for this. And the Lord is giving us that. He is saying, I'm going to put in your hands something to give you a positive outlook for this coming year. As a matter of fact, for your future. So let's pray the Lord and pray that not only He will be with us, that we will be able to enjoy today and the coming year. Heavenly Father, we love you. We are so blessed to have you as our Father, as our Lord, as our Savior. We pray, Father, that as we looking forward to the year 2020, that it will be filled with joy, with reasons to be excited, reasons to be hopeful, reasons to be zealous. And so we cannot help but thank you for today. We pray that, Lord, the salvation that we have in Christ will be something sweet to us, that we are able to enjoy this day, but also to enjoy for the rest of the year. Lord, fill us with your truth. Fill us with your spirit. Fill us with the love for your Son, Jesus Christ, and for your people. We pray these things in Christ's precious name. Amen. Just want to encourage you first. I think our first annual meeting is next week. Okay? And it's at 6 o'clock. Really want to encourage you to be there. Members and regular attendants, be there. It's not a business meeting per se. Well, it is a business. It's the Lord's business. And because it is, we are a body, not because we signed a paper or because we have been received as a member in the church. We are a body because we live together, because we journey together. And so I really encourage you to be there next week. And so today we're looking at Matthew 7, verses 15 to 20. And this is really the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. And I would say the gospel part of the Sermon on the Mount. So far, the Lord has called us to an authentic living from the very beginning. He wants us to live a life that is consistent with inside, with our hearts, with our nature. He's already warned us against the hypocritical Pharisees. He says, beware in chapter 6, verse 1, beware of the practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed like them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. He says, don't live like them. He warned us against seeking earthly treasures because they won't last. You can have them now. You can enjoy them now, but in a very short period of time, they are gone. But it says, seek the way of God, even if it doesn't look appealing. Remember that wide gate and narrow gate. Immediately, the wide gate would sound appealing, go just with the flow, it's easy. And then you have this narrow gate here, not only small, it's not noticeable, but on top of that, the way is hard that leads there. It says, well, don't trust what it looks like, because the end doesn't look like the gate. The end of the wide road leads to destruction, but the narrow road leads to life. This is where God is. So it looks like one of the challenges of this narrow road, as he gets us into this next part, is one of these folks that seem to be standing by that narrow gate and preaching something else. And when you hear them, you don't actually enter the narrow gate. He speaks of those false prophets. And so we're going to pay attention to these five dimensions of Christ's warnings. We're going to look at the assumption, the observation, the deception, the destruction, and the detection of these false prophets. Now, the assumption, when you read the text, Christ doesn't tell us whether there will be false prophets. Beware of false prophets. It just assumes they're going to be there. Now, if you've been a Christian for even a year, you should know we have false prophets today. So the question is not whether they will come or if they will be there, but when they show up, when you face them, when they come to you, what must you do? How do you discern? How do I know? Aristide, how do I know you are not a false prophet? Do I have to hang on your words, or do I have to listen to what Christ has to say? That's the question. Now, church history is tempered with such rascals. In Matthew 24, Jesus already said, see to it that no one misleads you, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and they will mislead many. And even in verse 11, many false prophets will arise, and they will mislead many. Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. I mean, this is our age, and it's been our age since early church. Not much has changed then. False prophets are everywhere, and people tend to go easily for what is available instantly. The apostles also warned the church in Acts 20, verse 29, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. It's not that they will come from outside and preach to you saying, hey, I am the false prophet. No, they will be among you. They will say, I am the prophet of God. No one qualifies their prophecies as false. Some of them, as Christ says, I am the Christ, they will come and say that. We've had many. Actually, a very close friend of mine said in prison where he works or where he worked, many people came claiming to be Christ, prisoners, preaching the gospel to him, saying, I am Christ. Of course, you can imagine what he thinks of the Christian religion now, after having seen all of Christ's avatars. So it leads us to the third aspect or dimension of recognizing these folks is the observation. Observation. The thing is, they are recognizable. They are among us, maybe, but we can recognize them. Beware of the false prophet who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them. You will know them a certain way. Now, in recognizable, when you hear that term, you will know them, it tells you immediately that it's not obvious. It doesn't say you will see. you will know. So there is some sort of acquaintance that will take place. So you can observe, but with discernment. Maybe it will take time. It's not obvious. They look like us. They speak like us. Christianese. They walk like us. Sometimes better than us. Which usually makes us say, this is like the prime Christian. This is the guy we need to follow. But this is the description for us to be able to recognize them. When we observe, it says, they are in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. So what they look like is not consistent with what they are, their nature. That's one thing we know. If they were wolves, we would just, run away from them. But they don't come like that. They have sheep's clothing, and we are sheep, and we look like them. I don't know if they would go like us, but I don't know. But the thing is, they look like us, right? And the guarantee is you will know them. It's going to take discernment. You will know them. You have the truth to know them. So let's look at their deception. Let's look at their deception. So four things that I can say about these folks. Or five, rather. So one, they look like us in 2 Corinthians 11. He says, such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. They act like Satan, who comes like an angel of light, it says in verse 14. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it's not surprising that his servants also are going to disguise themselves. I don't know if you are familiar with the goat pest in many parts of the world. Australia is big, has that issue, but we have that also in South America, some parts of Europe, where actually mostly not in America actually, because many of the goats that we have in America were brought by settlers. And once the regions were abandoned, the goats that were left behind just started populating the area to the point where now they are a nuisance for the farmers. And so they become a pest and they have to be eradicated. Of course, there are many ways for them to eradicate these goats, but there is one particular way, and we have mentioned that many years ago in one of the sermons, is what they call the Judas goat. Remember, the Judas goat was one trained goat that will be sent out in the wild to round up the feral goats and take them to a certain location where they will be shot. Some farms also use them to slaughter the goats, their own goats, instead of just going there and rounding all of them. You just train one particular goat that will take them to the slaughterhouse. The Judas goat is that technique. It's not used too much today anymore, but it was a very common use back 40, 50 years ago. But the principle of the Judas goat is exactly the principle we find in false prophet. The Judas goat is never killed. He takes all of them to the slaughterhouse or to whatever pen that is prepared to get these goats killed, but he's spared because he's marked either by an electronic transmitter, or they usually paint him in a certain color because they can shoot them actually from the helicopter from high. And then they take him and send him back in the wild. And he goes, joins another group, and then leads them. He's trained to be a leader. They are just like us. You think it's a coincidence that the name is actually called Judas? Not even the disciples could detect Judas. When Christ tells them, one of you will betray me, they turn around like, okay, I hope it's not me. Is it me? I mean, wouldn't it be obvious that Judas would be the guy? They still don't see it. Even the disciples, the apostles later on in 1 John 2:18, children, it is the last hour, and just as you heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now there are many Antichrists that have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour. So it's been the last hour since these guys, okay? They went out of us, this Antichrist, but they were not really of us. If they had been of us, they would have remained with us. So you can see that for them to see that these were false prophets, it took the time of testing until your faithfulness to the work of Christ would be revealed. Would you persevere or would you bail out? He says, this test here has shown they weren't really of us. Which means they didn't know until these guys bailed out. So I want to give you this assurance that the apostles give. John says, gives us here in verse 20, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. I have nothing to write to you because you do not know the truth. Or I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is in the truth. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this of them. The picture we need to have in our minds, therefore, should rather be this. The false prophet is a man who comes to us and who at first has the appearance of being everything that could be desired. He's nice and pleasing and pleasant. He appears to be thoroughly Christian and seems to say the right things. His teaching in general is quite all right, and he uses many terms that should be used and employed by a true Christian teacher. He talks about God. He seems to be saying everything that a Christian should say. He's obviously in sheep's clothing, and the way of living seems to correspond. So you do not suspect that there is anything wrong at all. There is nothing that at once attracts your attention or arouses your suspicions. Nothing glaringly wrong. So the question really is, how can someone disguise himself as an apostle of Jesus? How can you disguise? What kind of disguise do you put on to be an apostle of Jesus? I can tell you one thing. One thing is that they preach something true. That's the second characteristic of these guys. They preach truth partially. That's why they called prophet. Apostle of Christ is just someone who comes and speaks on behalf of Christ and therefore uses Christ's words. So they will do that. They will use Christ's words. They partially preach the truth. But the third characteristic is that they partially deny Christ. They don't preach all the truth. They are of us. They partially preach the truth, and they partially deny Christ. They preach part. They don't deny Christ completely, as to say Christ is not the Son of God. You don't hear that from their words. As a matter of fact, the sermon says the exact opposite. But preaching one part of Christ is not costly. Preaching all of Christ is. Preaching a truth is not God's call. Preaching all of it is. Why do you think in Acts 16, when the young girl who's coming after the apostles who are going out to preach the word, she has this spirit of divination, and as she meets Paul and the other disciples, she kept crying out, saying, these men are born servants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation. I mean, she's telling the truth. But after a few days, Paul is just annoyed by this. Who are you to preach the truth? You are not truth. You have a spirit in you, a demonic spirit. False prophet. You speak contrary to what you really are inside. So their denial of Christ may not be in words, but it would be in omission. Some of the things of Christ that they simply don't want to touch. But not only in omission. Remember that it says you will know them by their fruits. It's not just by their teaching. So they will also deny Christ by their lives. They're not going to follow Christ completely. They will give an idea of following him. They will be morally upright, maybe, at least apparently, but not be committed in their lives to follow Christ. In 2 Peter 2, it speaks of these false prophets in verse 1 that secretly introducing destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them. But what will many follow? Verse 2 says, their sensuality, because the way of the truth in them is maligned. The way of the truth is corrupted. So there is a way of truth. The truth has its way there, but it's corrupted. So the fourth characteristic this verse tells us, gives us at least an idea of that, is that they are among us for themselves. They are not here for us, they're not here for God, they're not here for justice, they're not here for anything else but themselves. That's why feelings will be very, very high on their list. They will connect with you, you will feel good about them. There is a strong emotional connection because they want to draw something from you. That's why Peter says that many will follow their sensuality. It's not that we follow what is wrong in them. It's just what how they say it. It's so elegant. It's so beautiful. They have this way with people. And we just go. We find it so appealing. But more than that, Jeremiah 6:13 says this. For from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for gain. And from the prophet, even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. They have healed the brokenness of my people. Listen to this. They have healed the brokenness of my people superficially. By preaching peace, peace, when there is no peace. So sometimes they give peace. Sometimes they give you the peace of mind. They tell you something that makes you feel good when you shouldn't. And so somehow you feel healed for a time. And it says, were they ashamed because of the abomination they have done? They were not even ashamed at all. They did not even know how to blush, the Lord says. What is he saying? Now, maybe you guys are thinking of cold people who are deceiving us intentionally. There are some of those, but false prophets could be also genuinely believing what they're doing is right. They could come thinking, this is truly the gospel. This is really the truth. Talking about sin and destruction, this is too ugly. God is not like that. God is love. They believe that. They believe that. And so they're taking you with them. Why do you think so much about war? It's peace. Just have peace. You don't have to follow Christ. That's legalism. Just be peace. You know, in peace with what he has done, and everything is okay. You remember the lady, the little girl with the spirit of divination? When Paul cast out that spirit out of the girl, they came back, or the people who owned her came back for what reason? It says in verse 19, when her master saw that their hope for profit was gone, greed again. That truth was not for the liberation, for redemption. It was for profit. Someone gained from it. The false prophet is there for himself. Maybe it's not money all the time. Some people live just by acceptance. No recognition, adulation, respect. But others simply want to control people's lives. What is it that they want? What is it that they're driven by? That's their payment. It's not you. It's not your well-being. It's not your eternal destiny. They couldn't care less about that. What they care about is themselves. That's one key element of the false prophet. And the fifth aspect that I like to bring here is that they are showmen. It's a show. It's not always intentionally, though it could be, but it's a show. Superficial. They put up something that is not from within. Whatever they bring before your eyes doesn't come from their hearts. So it's a show. In Matthew 24:24, it says that false Christ and false prophets will arise, and they will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. If possible. Which means it's not possible, but you'll be walking towards that direction. So we do have a security, is that we just can't be deceived that far. You can only take us so far. We have a security. The spirit and the truth is just there for us. Even, forgive me the terms, but even if we are dumb like sheep, we will not get that far. That's the reality. Our God will not let us go far. So I don't care about the false prophet in terms of my own personal life. He can't take me that far. But he certainly can make me look that, like a fool following him. And he does this by great signs and wonders. He will impress us. We will just be amazed at the person. We are living an age of entertainment. I mean, great entertainment everywhere. We've got to be entertained. Some of the diseases we have today are due to entertainment, over-entertainment, ADD, ADHD, whatever, all of those things. You simply cannot have, keep your attention on something because entertainment is so prevalent. You need to be entertained every 2 minutes in your life. You get bored after 5 minutes, you need something new. And society produces that. Entertainment produces that. And they are experts in these things. They know how to keep us entertained. Doesn't mean necessarily that they are great actors. Eh? It's simply that they are superficial. What they do is a facade. They bring you a show, and inside has nothing to do with that show. Inside is motivated by something else. So the fourth dimension of the warning against such people is destruction. You see that term, they are ravenous wolves. They're ravenous wolves. Now, I want to mention that again, that the term ravenous wolves doesn't mean that they come with the intention to destroy you, though some will. Because the wolf doesn't see itself as evil. He just sees you as food, that's all. It's not that he says, I'm the bad guy, you're the good guy. He says, I'm hungry, and you're food. That's how they see it. They don't put labels. They simply see the church as this place where people, wow, they believe these things so easily. Or maybe they also believe what you believe, at least superficially. They believe one part of it, but they don't see the spirit in you that is driving you. You remember the magician who saw the miracles? And he says, I want that. I want that. He doesn't see the spirit in it. All he sees is the prophet. What can that bring me? Oh man, if I had that, heal people just like that? Man, this is cash coming. So he saw the power, he just didn't see the spirit. The false prophet can be like that in the church. He sees the power, he sees the good thing, he sees the morals, and he says, well, I want to live for that. And he can even excel at that, more than us. So just because it says ravenous, doesn't mean it's his intent. His intent is simply to serve himself, but by serving himself, he will destroy you. He will destroy you. That's why God uses the term ravenous. It destroys us. It breaks us down. It stops our growth. It dampens our faith. There's no positive in the purpose or in the works of a false prophet in our lives. But in terms of destruction, it also says that though that is his impact among you, God's impact for him is much greater. He will be destroyed completely. He says, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And every one of those texts where he speaks of false prophets, Jeremiah 6, the ones that are greedy for gain, Jeremiah says, therefore they shall fall among those who fall. At the time that I punish them, they shall be cast down, says the Lord. 2 Peter 2, when he speaks of false prophets, he says, their judgment from long ago, is not idle. It's not put on hold. The fire is getting hot. It's being prepared for them, and their destruction is not asleep. I haven't forgotten it. It's not like, okay, I'm just wasting my time. It is being prepared. They will be destroyed forever. 2 Corinthians, those who disguise themselves as apostles of Christ, just like Satan, says, therefore, it is not surprising that his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. God has a lot of promises for them. They will not escape. That's a guarantee. We will not be completely deceived. That's a guarantee. So our worry should not be justice. Our worry should be about our participation in their deeds of unrighteousness. That's why the term beware, be careful, watch out for this, discern this. So you can consider this topic with peace in your heart that there is no way by them going to hell, you will get there with them. You won't. The question is, from now on, are you going to participate in it? Are you going to be a conduit of these folks? Or will you be standing for Christ? That's the point of this warning. Which leads us to the detection. How do we do this? How do we detect these folks? It says, you will know them by their fruits. Now, the next verse is simply, I think sometimes we act like we don't understand or we refuse to understand. So God sometimes breaks it down way too low for like grade 3. You will know them by their fruits. Just in case you don't understand this, can you get grapes from thorn bushes? Can you? And he wants you to answer that. No, we can't. Can you get figs from thistles? No, we can't. Can you get apples from orange trees? You got to answer this. No, we can't. So, every good tree bears good fruit. A bad tree there's bad fruit. Does that make sense? Yes. Now, I understand it's becoming more and more politically incorrect to judge people, including Christian leaders, by their fruits. We don't want to be judgmental because we have our own faults. We don't want to be the first one to cast a stone. And so we kind of stay a bit quiet. Or if someone is too critical towards somebody else, we're like, I don't like that way of pointing people out. MacArthur knows this well. He's kind of a champion of going out against false teachers. But of course, any way you do things, there's always sometimes you will slip. Okay? But MacArthur is a champion. He would go after them. He will say, he won't hold anything back. Sometimes criticize for it, fine. But it's better to say, here, this is what they preach, this is what the scripture says. We are responsible. So how do we detect these folks? What the scripture tells us. Number one, we're going to notice this. They avoid some biblical doctrines because of the offense of those doctrines, or the offense of those doctrines to the natural man, or simply because they're not popular. Remember, they're there to serve themselves. So if a doctrine doesn't serve them, they won't preach it. In a contemporary example of this is the doctrine of sin. Many will avoid it because it makes people feel, bad about themselves, and they just don't like that. Or depravity. Can you imagine total depravity? Totally depraved? Come on, I have some goodness. I'm not like the worst person in the world. Like, you say I'm totally depraved? Like, totally? Like, use a term that kind of gives me a little bit of, value. Justice? Well, yeah, I believe in justice. Until you hear the justice of God. Every deed, every word, every thought, are you willing to be judged now? Because when we say justice, we think me versus, what's his name, Jack the Ripper? Me versus Hitler? We take the worst people that our culture has identified as evil, and we compare ourselves to them. Won't that make you feel good? But God says, no, you versus Christ. No, we don't like that. No. That's too much. They will avoid those. They would avoid the doctrine of final judgment. Now, I say that these are contemporary examples because you may be in other times when these are not the doctrines they avoid. Like, you go to places like Asia, even Africa, these doctrines are not necessarily avoid because that's already part of the culture. The culture is already somewhat stringent in many ways. So being tough, even 50 years ago, some of these sermons were popular. Preaching hard. Oh, I like that pastor. He preaches hard. It could be a false teacher preaching hard simply because you like it. So it's not, there's no particular teaching that because he avoided this, that necessarily makes him a false prophet. It's simply that he would avoid them because that makes him unpopular. He's serving himself. But Ephesians 5:9 says, the fruit of light consists of all, every goodness and righteousness and truth. Not just part of it. Not just the part that serves me, but all of it. Even the part I kind of don't like. The fruit of righteousness consists of all of it. So a prophet, a preacher, that avoids part of scriptural doctrine, he is going to be a false prophet, particularly when the avoidance is because it doesn't serve him right. He avoids it because he doesn't know how to preach it. That's another thing. But that's another way to see those fruits. Their lives do not conform to Scripture. How do we detect them? You will know them by their fruits. You will see that their lives does not conform to what they teach. Now, knowing them by their fruits doesn't mean that you just see if they have fruits. That's not the point. Anybody can staple fruits on themselves. You go get it somewhere and you put on yourself, on your tree. You can show good works. It often takes time to detect them. Why? Because we have to watch the fruits grow. We have to watch the fruits grow. You will know them by the fruits. You will know when you see the fruit coming out of them, not when you just see fruit on them. Psalm 1:3 says, the righteous man, he will be like a tree firmly planted by the streams of water, which yields fruits in its season, and its leaf does not wither. The weather is not going to change that man. The weather is not going to affect his commitment to Christ. His commitment is not just when things are well, but even when it's hard, this man is still going to preach faithfully to the word. Even when he's criticized for it, this man is going to still preach faithfully to the word. Or what you see in his life is not just a show. You have seen it over and over in different situations. This man cares. The false prophet is more like the wicked in Psalm 1, verse 4. Like chaff that the wind drives away. He shows as a showman, but as soon as trouble comes, there he goes. I mean, sometimes he goes with a very good reason. He just leaves you with maybe God is calling him over there. Somehow God is calling him where there's always no trouble. But how do we know, how do we see those fruits? First, it tells us the fruits of the Spirit are simple. They are the things that we can actually detect, a joy, a love, a peace, patience, the kindness, the goodness, faithfulness. Do we observe these things consistently in the life of the person? And I say consistently, it could be in matter that grows. That's what fruit do, right? They grow. They don't just show up or appear. Is he a growing person? Does he grow those fruits? You will see that there is a complete disconnect with the fruits of the Spirit with one who lives for himself, right? Verse 23 says, now those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So the false prophet cannot really fake the good fruit for long, because his passions and desires are still there and he lives for them. He is committed to them, whether he can state that on. So I want to give that encouragement again from the Apostle John. Even though there are many antichrists, there are many false prophets, our age has shown that there are many. Some of them don't even hide. I think it's that popular that they don't even hide. Some, they still preach, send me your money and God is going to make you richer. And I think I shared with you, this one person was a multimillionaire, but he said now God is asking him to become a billionaire. But his billions come from you. They don't come from somewhere else. He's not a businessman who is investing somewhere and is making profit out of his investment. He's saying you, by giving him, he becomes a billionaire, and you also become more. If you're not a millionaire, then you will become a millionaire. Or this pastor, I'm still shocked by some of the sins, who brings the entire church to the airport to inaugurate his first jet. So while you're there and you clap, God has really blessed this man or blessed us. I'm not sure if that's how the congregation sees it. He goes in his jet, cuts the robin in, and there he goes. He waves at you. To me, that's an insult to the church. Yeah, now I can, I fly in style, and you guys can keep praying for me. They don't hide anymore. We have them everywhere. But John says, you have an anointing of the Holy Spirit. You have the truth. You know, because the Spirit in you tells you. You have the discernment. Don't follow these people and don't be afraid to point them out when it's time. You look at your word. You know these people. And it's not just, I read about it. Hey, here's a false prophet. You will know them by their fruits. You will live and see their lives. And you can do that with confidence, because whether you succeed or not, God will succeed. The end of these people is destruction. And it's prepared, and it's being kept for them. So it's not really our job to destroy them. Our job is not to follow them. And you have what it takes. That's part of what makes us confident in walking with the Lord. We trust that, Lord, He gave me the Spirit, and when the time comes, He will give me the discernment to see some of these. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank You that as we are getting to a close of Your sermon, that we can see where You guide us. We can see where we can go off from this narrow road. And we pray, Lord, we pray that according to Your promise, that You will never leave us through the predicaments that we have in this life, through the challenges that we're going to face, that You will always be with us. We believe, Lord, that You have gone before us, and that You have already set this path for us, and You have saved our inheritance in heaven in such a way that we cannot lose it. We are Yours, Father. And so we pray that this year 2020 will be fruitful, because we trust in You. Fruitful because Your promises are always yes and amen in Christ. And so now we turn to You and pray that You would use this opportunity as we share Your supper, that You would again impress upon us the reality of Your love through our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.